Although the text this morning will encompass the entire book of Jonah, I will emphasize particularly chapter 2, Jonah's prayer from the belly of the great fish. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. In the psalm, David writes these words, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, even knowing all of that, Jonah still disobeyed. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He was determined to do the impossible, to escape from an all-powerful God who sees everything and who, as that passage just read from the psalm indicates, is present everywhere. And in that we see a picture of the entire human race. It happened in our first parents, Adam and Eve, after the fall, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Well, Jonah seems to be the embodiment of both evil and good. He's the prodigal who journeyed far from his father's house to a distant land. He's a stranger and a foreigner, alone, cut off from God's face, living among the heathen, among ungodly, faithless men, with nowhere really to lay his head. What a lonely life that must have been, with death stalking him every step of the way. And as if being a lonely sheep among these vicious wolves was not enough, even God was his enemy, hurling out a violent storm at him. Thunder and lightning and billowy waves directed not at the others, hardened, godless heathen, but at poor Jonah. He was going to die, and he had an angry God to face. And he confesses to these evil men that he's the guilty one. He absolves the sailors and admits that he's the real sinner. He sees everyone else as innocent of bringing the storm and tempest of God's wrath. And yet, in the middle of these crude, uncircumcised pagan people, Jonah seems to be the very picture of simple innocence. What shame and disgrace for him to confess his sin in front of these haters of God. Really, the ship and everyone on it should have been destroyed for gross sins, unbelief, and with that, everything else. Nevertheless, the storm is aimed directly at Jonah and not the others. Now, why did God delay their punishment? Why was he merciful? to these faithless, self-serving blasphemers? Well, there's an offering coming. The verdict for sin is death. Jonah would be sacrificed for the rest. He would make satisfaction for them. He would perish, Jonah would, so that they could be spared. He, Jonah, would suffer for the others. He would be delivered up to the jaws of death so that they could live. And Jonah accepted that awful fate. He was cast right into the teeth of the tempest, thus stilling the storm. Now the sailors knew that they should have died. But when Jonah was cast in, they could breathe easier. They had a new lease on life. It was almost as if they had been born again. And they sacrificed to God and they worship Him. Now in that they remind us of Noah when he got out of the ark. When he was rescued, saved from those waters, the first thing that Noah did was to sacrifice those innocent, those clean animals. Noah knew what death sin brings. He saw it in the utter devastation of the entire world around him. Sin brought that death. And he saw it in the death of those innocent animals. But he knew that the blood of those clean, innocent animals could not really cleanse from sin. He knew that an offering would finally be made to end all offerings. And he trusted. He looked to that offering, knowing that it would bring complete tranquility and life and a new beginning to a troubled, dying universe. When Jonah was cast in, it says he fell to the very belly of hell and he struggled with death as it devoured him. For a moment this morning, just imagine. Just imagine the utter darkness of that prison in which he was held captive. The utter hopelessness of escape ever. Could he pry open the jaws of this unresponsive, this unfeeling monster, this devil himself? Hardly. This was really a living death. Under the waters, he was dead, but still alive. No sun rising or setting to tell him what day it was or what hour of the day. The punishment of this hell was eternal. Now, in the midst of this furious wrath, this land of death in which he found himself, would God remember mercy? Who could ever even think of the Lord under such God-forsaken circumstances? Jonah says, I am cast out of thy sight. Where was his God? Nevertheless, that was Jonah's only hope. His salvation rested squarely in God's hands. I'm sure he must have remembered the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm your God. There is no other God. No one else can save you. Certainly you cannot be your own God and save yourself. You will have to look to me. And so he called on him to save. He despaired of salvation in any other name. And even though he couldn't see God's grace in that total darkness, nevertheless, he believed. He trusted. To trust even when God seemingly had abandoned him, had left him alone to die, is an inscrutable mystery. And even before he was delivered, he was certain He was certain of life from the dead. He says, prior to his deliverance, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When he said that, he was still in the belly of death. You, Lord, brought me back alive from the grave. In that we hear an echo of our Lord at the tomb of Lazarus before he raised him from the dead. I knew that thou hearest me always. He was certain, even before it happened, that the Lord would not leave his soul in the grave nor suffer him to see corruption. What great faith! And then the text says, the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. The grave gave up its dead at this word from God. Now, what about the rest of us Jonas? The rest of us children of Adam, the dying descendants of a dead father, hiding from God our shameful, our inordinate lust for glory for ourselves, and for our own little Israels, while the nations around us perish. After all, we argue, that's what they deserve, these arrogant haters of God who worship the God and the gods of this world. Why should these enemies who are far off, who are really not God's people, why should they be called God's people? Where do we who are overcome and ruled by our pride, where do we look? What about us timid, frightened fugitives running headlong from the face of God and his impossible demands on us? What about us who have been awakened to the storm by the alarmed shouts of frightened men? On whom should we call? We who have fled from the face of God right into the jaws of death itself, where should we dead men look? Towards which temple? Now that death has engulfed this entire universe, what word? What word will pry open the teeth of this suffocating tyrant and release us? Free us from this land of death to live and breathe. Where do we look? To some inner resource? To some inner strength or wisdom or understanding? Of course not. In the midst of that thick darkness, Jonah looked to the sun outside. He said, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The temple was the place where God dwelt. It was the place of the Holy of Holies, of the ark and the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled, and the overshadowing cherubim were there also. It was the place of atonement, of reconciliation, of forgiveness, and of angels gazing down upon that bright mystery with wondering eye. There I will meet with thee, God had said to Moses. And about that temple, Solomon prayed, hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear from thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Jonah knew exactly what he needed, a gracious God, and where to find him. And so do we. The temple toward which Jonah looked was destroyed by the Babylonians and raised up again during the Persian period. But with the temple of his own body and mind, our Lord said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Christ, raised from the dead, has ascended on high, and it is that holy temple. It is that sun which we remember in this prison of darkness and death. It is towards him that we look for everything that we need. God is in this holy temple. And salvation is there, and forgiveness, and righteousness, and life forever is there in him. This is that Mount Zion that we remember in a strange land. He really is our birth from above. It is in him that we have been brought back from the dead. Buried with him in that watery tomb, we have been raised from the grave, delivered from death and the devil. In fact, all our enemies have been drowned in the waters from which we have been pulled, breathing and alive. Like Jonah, we have been brought back from the dead, rescued from the very jaws of death itself. Who would not want to talk to the whole world about such a salvation? Well, Jonah was willing to go now, and the Lord would be his shade upon his right hand. And if you wonder who's going to believe it, who's going to believe this resurrection from the dead? Oh, it'll sound like an idle tale to some, and some will mock. Who's going to believe it? It'll take a miracle. Nevertheless, if you have doubts about the effectiveness of a man's ministry, consider. What are the chances of one man entering a foreign land full of godless idolaters and saving it with such a simple message? Well, it happened. The work was God's from beginning to end and still is. Our salvation is taken out of our hands and put in God's hands where it belongs, and that fact is gloriously comforting. We can trust him to see to everything as he already has. And now we can joyfully proclaim that everything has been finished, life from the death is certain, and we do it. We do it in this dark pagan land before it is all overthrown. May God graciously, by his Spirit, give us the strength and the power to continue to do that until he comes again. Amen.